Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. We have two fairly long chapters in the book of Jeremiah to deal with today, chapters 50 and 51. We'll cover 52 in the Bible Study tomorrow, and then that will do it for this, the longest book in the Bible. While I have all the respect in the world for the Word of God, I have to say this has been one exhausting excursion. But then we probably should think of judgment as exhausting. We're going to be talking about these two chapters here today, and our guest is Pastor David Marth, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Sular. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning, Chuck. Fine, thank you.
What's going on at your church these days?
Well, we're finishing up the summer season, and that included a trip by our youth to South Dakota to one of the poorest counties in America, and they did some wonderful work in South Dakota. And I just finished a trip with eight other members of our congregation to Belize in Central America, where we worked down there helping them develop their family life ministry. There's no Lutheran presence in Belize, even though it's the only English-speaking country in Central America. But so those were two exciting events that we're reflecting on right now, and just gearing up our whole program and schedule for the fall. And that, of course, seems like we were just at Easter, but that's the way life goes.
Yep, pretty soon it'll be Advent.
Thanks for telling
Christmas.
Me. I appreciate it.
Does it feel like that to you these days?
Well, you know, it really did. Everybody says this. It really did throw us all off when Easter happened so early. I'm one of those proponents, no one will listen, of course, but Easter ought to be always be like the 15th of April or whatever
or
the date is,
yeah,
like Christmas is, and so we can all gear around that. I mean, the moon, the sun, everybody.
I don't think that's going to happen.
I know it's not going to happen, but I keep trying.
So you're a creature of rhythm. You like your rhythms to be fairly regular, and when Easter moves around, it's early, it's late, then that just upsets the apple cart.
Yeah, for somebody in my business, you know, for example, preaching and extra services and those kinds of things, that if Christmas just concludes and you don't have a whole lot of time to catch your breath between the first of the year and whenever Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, it's a little disconcerting.
Yep. Well, but I can assure you that nothing's going to change there. So
well, that's okay. And that
fasten your seatbelt.
Yeah, I'm not really complaining about it. It seems like these days, whether it's in the church or wherever it is, our lives are really zooming along. One of our grandchildren was just 4 the other day, and we celebrated her birthday, and it seems like she was just born. But
yeah,
that's the way it works.
Well, let's turn our attention to chapters 50 and 51 here in the book of Jeremiah. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Holy God, we thank you for your love for us, especially as it has been fulfilled in the person of our Savior Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, for our forgiveness, our being reconciled to you, and the gift of eternal life. That event is more than an event. It's a process. It's a journey. We're on this faith journey with you, just like your people of old in Jerusalem and Babylon and then back to Jerusalem again. It's a sometimes overwhelming journey, and we need your presence all along the way between, for us, the first and second comings of Jesus. So grant us your grace as we finish up this book this week. We pray, Lord, that it truly will be a blessing, that we see your hand mightily, not only in judgment, but also in grace. We live under those banners, that tension, but ultimately always your love and mercy for us in Jesus, in whose name we ask your special blessing this morning. Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, I'm a little confused, and I'm beginning to think that I'm just going to leave this study with a certain element of confusion, because, and I didn't bring it with me, I've mentioned this several times, but in the Concordia Self-Study Bible, in the notes that precede the book of Jeremiah, which are pretty extensive, actually, at least put you in a position to have an idea of what's going on in this book, it is identified that the book is not chronological, and then they provide an order of chapters and verses which might be chronological. There's no way to know for sure. But they put chapters 46 through 51, I think, about a third of the way through the book. So a lot of these judgments that we've been reading about here in these latter chapters do sort of seem to make sense if you move them to the front where Babylon is coming through and they're just wiping out everybody. But these last chapters deal with judgment on Babylon itself, which doesn't make a lot of sense to me one third of the way through the book. And so at that point, I just about throw up my hands and say, you know what? I can say that I've read it now. I can check it off my Bible books read list, and I understand that God is very angry about some things, so let's get on to the Gospel of John on Monday and put this in the rearview mirror. That doesn't sound very reverent, but I'm not gonna have a very good grasp of this book as we leave.
Well, you know, I think it's typical of the prophets, whether it's a book of 50-some chapters or just six or seven. It seems like the gospel, the good news, things are going to get better. God will not only punish his people, but he will redeem them and reclaim them. Sort of fits in on the last chapter of any of those books, or maybe the last few verses. And that's literally true in some of the prophets, that it's just gloom and doom for 11 and a half chapters and then three verses of, oh, by the way, don't forget, God still loves you. To me, thinking about, for example, these chapters today where God's going to have his way against the enemy ultimately can be very helpful up front. If I'm being told all these prophecies, we better get our act together or Babylon or anybody else is going to come and wipe us out and take us into captivity, or that really is going to happen, there is the kind of thing where you either look at it, okay, we've still got a chance here to maybe get out of this, so that would be a good reason to have it up front, or, you know what, this is going to get played out whether we like it or not, but what I have to remember in all of this is that God's in charge. So now, making it kind of modern day, if I think about, gosh, the economy's in the tank, is that ever going to get out? Am I going to lose my house? Am I going to lose my job? All the kinds of things that go through our minds and people are literally experiencing. The promise is still that God's in charge, that we can have faith that all things work together for good to those who love him, Romans 8. And so there is some advantage, I think, Chuck, to having some good news up front to say, you know, even if we have to go through all the hellish experiences, we still have a heavenly perspective on things. Doesn't necessarily change that. But it's, on the other hand, it's almost like a parent and a child, you know, where you say, part of that, you know, I love you, but don't do that again. And the kid does it again. And you say, I'm telling you for the second time, do not do that again. And he does it again just to pull our chain or to just test the waters. And finally we say, okay, go to your room, time out, privilege taken away. And, oh, by the way, don't forget, now I'm doing this for your own good, or I'm doing this because you made the decision. Doesn't change my love for you, but I'm still going to have to chastise you. So I think there's advantages and disadvantages to both, to your point.
Do you ever encounter people who have no clue about Christianity? I'm sure that you encounter people
all the time, sure,
who are confused from various whatever. But these days, are you running into people where you're pretty much starting from scratch? You say all the time?
Well, that's a very good question. I think that, probably in the Christian era, as we call it, the era that you and I grew up with. I go back to the 40s. You don't go back that far. But with the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, pre-Vietnam, pre-mid-60s, pre-Beatles, all of that. Yeah, I think there was. You just opened the doors of the church and people came. Now, whether their faith life was strong, whether they were as committed or not is a question mark. But, you know, all of the churches, whether it was in St. Louis, where we are, churches now worshiping maybe 20 people, had 1,000 back then. You just didn't have to do a whole lot of evangelism. when that all changed and the establishment took a hit and the institutions of the culture took a hit and the church certainly included in that, it's become a lot harder where now people who are born in the 60s or the 70s or certainly 80s and 90s, that there could certainly be a time when they don't know as much, it was not shared as much, people don't pray in their homes as much, don't talk about faith. So in a lot of times you are starting from scratch or nearly to it, or where people have abandoned their faith and said, you know, I just don't believe this stuff anymore. If God really were in charge, the world wouldn't be in the shape that it's in.
So they come to you looking for truth.
Well, I think they're looking. Yeah, I think people are constantly looking, no matter if they're coming formally to a church service.
They're looking for truth.
I think they're looking for something that they can grab onto. Absolutely.
There's a difference between searching for truth and searching for something that matches your preferences.
Oh, sure. Absolutely. And I think it may be on an individual basis. Not everybody's looking for the answers to life. Not everybody's looking for God or the truth. But it has forced us, I think, as a holy Christian church and individual congregations to say, you know, how are we going to share what we know to be the law and the gospel, that we know who our God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. And we may have to take some different strategies.
So if you had somebody who came to you, knocks on the door of your office, Pastor Martha visited your church, kind of like what's going on here, but I really don't know too much about this. Can you help me get started, or can you point me in the right direction? Would you give them the book of Jeremiah? Say, go home, read the book of Jeremiah, and then come back in a week and let's talk. Would you do that?
No, not at all.
Why not?
Well, only because I think the value of a book like Jeremiah for a Bible class or for our own personal growth is to understand in the bigger picture, of course, the whole plan of salvation. I don't think that the last thing you want to do if you're trying to win somebody over is to confuse them with all the rhetoric and all of the...
Whoa. You're saying that by giving Jeremiah to your candidate that you'd be confusing them?
Oh, absolutely. You said so yourself. You're anxious to get out of this book. And sure, the point being, of course, that
why do I feel the lightning bolt?
Well, my point is that God uses different strategies, and the book of Jeremiah is a good example of that. There's a time for the law and the judgment, and you're going to get yours, and you've crossed the line. And then there's a time to be reminded that God's still in charge. He's going to be on our side. We will win the victory. Now, if I want to talk about that today to somebody, I would certainly want to put it, A, in the context of our relationship with Jesus as a New Testament person. And that's why I would start with something like the Gospel of John as a takeoff point, and not the book of Jeremiah, because I want to get them to Jesus as soon as possible. There's plenty of time to go back and talk about the history of Israel.
Why do I feel like that if Pastor David Marth were to take his wide-eyed candidate and give them the assignment, go home and read Jeremiah, just read half of it, that they're going to come back in a week and they're going to hand you the Bible back and say, you know what, never mind.
Exactly.
I think I'm going to move on here, because the wrath and judgment language here just repeats and repeats,
yeah,
and repeats, and that glimmer of hope, those few messages about restoration or grace are so few and far between that I think Jeremiah would scare the candidate away.
Absolutely.
Well, how can we say such a thing about the Word of God?
Well,
I mean, doesn't it sound like I'm being disrespectful? Jeremiah is as much a part of the Word of God as the Gospel of John.
Well, it's the same reason I wouldn't start with the book of James in the New Testament. The book of James talks a lot about good works. It talks about your faith being put into action. It kind of assumes that you have a faith and you have a relationship with Christ. It's one of the reasons Martin Luther always said he wasn't sure the book of James even belonged in the Bible, because if somebody did start there and they got to thinking that, well, if I do enough good works, God will be pleased with me. I think the same is true with the prophets. It's critical to understand the whole process of salvation and as it gets played out in the history of Israel. But it's certainly not the starting point, Chuck. To start with the Bible and okay, read Genesis, then read Exodus, then Leviticus. It's the same point that the Concordia Self-Study Bible people make. These later chapters were probably written earlier because you always want to keep a balance. If there's gloom and doom, there's got to be some light at the end of the tunnel. Or why bother? Let's just throw our hands up in the air and we go to Babylon and the temple gets destroyed and who gives a rip?
I'm looking at a news site, website here. Let's just look at, let's just cherry pick some of these headlines here. Parents fear twin girls in danger after disappearing. Three children safe after man kills himself. Two others dead. Let's see here. Man charged with killing neighbor over loud music. That's probably an interesting one. Boy lives chained up to keep him from bad company. And here's another one. Police report a heart transplant teenager hatched a bizarre murder plot. Now, if you look at that, you can pretty much come to the conclusion that the world is going to hell in a handbasket here. That it's just crazy. Although I'm inclined to think that the vast majority of thinking people who move about within the context of the culture don't fit that. This is the fringe, this is the rare. That most people have a certain sensibility or a certain sensitivity to things that are right and wrong. I'm going to just pull a number out of the air and say 8 out of 10. Would you agree or disagree?
Oh, absolutely. And now we're back to that person sitting in my office with me wanting to know maybe about more about God, more about faith issues. I think there is an assumption that, sure, most people do have that, still have that basic right and wrong understanding. There is some kind of morality involved. Now, the reason they may be sitting in front of me is, you know, Pastor, my guilt's got the best of me and I finally had to talk to somebody and you're the church down the street and I don't know you from Adam. So
that ever happened?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely.
How do you handle that?
Well, the same way I would if I know somebody more intimately and the same kind of issues came up and said, Pastor, I just got to sit down and talk with you.
Imagine. You're sitting in your office, you know, going over the gospel reading for this week or doing whatever you do every week, and, I don't know, your secretary comes in or there's a knock on the door and there's somebody who'd like to see you, and the next thing you know, you got somebody sitting in front of you who's pouring out the private details of their own life, and you must be thinking to yourself, wow, this is going to be an interesting day. And most of us don't have those kinds of experiences. I guess you have them with some regularity?
Well, I'll tell you, one of the reasons why most of us don't have those kinds of conversations is because we don't take time. No, is that we don't take time for them. One of the people on our team down to Belize has the gift of mercy and compassion. I mean, she just, and evangelism for that matter, she just is willing to get into a conversation with somebody that goes beyond, hi, how you doing? Good to meet you sort of thing. And she'll get to that point real quickly. And I think one of the reasons why she's so effective then with people from another culture even who are sharing their problems with her, we're sitting over in a corner praying together within a matter of minutes. It's just unbelievable. You know, I'm not very good at that. I need time. I need to get to know somebody. I want to define the problem before we pray about it, blah, blah, blah. But I think one of the reasons why most of us don't get to that point, even with our friends or family members, is we don't either take the time or think we don't have the time to sit down with somebody and say, Chuck, how's it? I mean, that's how I walked into the studio today. You walked through one door. I walked through another. I said, hi, Chuck. How you doing? You sighed. I sighed. It's Thursday. You know, it's one of those days we wish we were out playing golf at 77 beautiful degrees. And but had we, you and I both, taken some time with each other or had the time before the show started to say, you know, you really seem to not be in a real zippity-doo-da mood today. What's going on?
Yeah.
Just that kind of entree question.
And people will tell you?
People will tell you. They really will. People, I think, are longing to tell us. They want the word, too, to come out and say, you know what? Even in Jeremiah 50 and 51, I want to know and believe that God ultimately still loves me, still forgives me, no matter how far this has gone.
Is there such a thing as a Judeo-Christian ethic? Does the Bible have a morality?
Well, I think you could argue for the Ten Commandments and things like that, the Levitical law codes that we share with the Old Testament as New Testament people. There's the basic love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule kinds of thinking. So, I think that's there. Basically, and I think basically people, although we're all sinners, still want to be good. They really want, the people you cited on your headlines are the extremes. Most people, I think, want to get their act together, and they just don't know how.
Well, it seems to me, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I've never walked in this, in your shoes, and you have these experiences, I don't. But it seems to me that for people who are starting from scratch or who have gotten away from whatever religious structure they had when they were young and now they're trying to find their way back into it, sometimes we call that church shopping. What they're doing is they're like a butterfly going from flower to flower until they find something that seems to sort of fit for them. And on some occasion, you may have this person sitting in front of you. Now, what they're doing is they're trying on your God. You know, they come and say to this guy, okay, tell me about the God you worship, and, you know, if he's a Pentecostal or if he's a Baptist or if he's a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever, he's going to get a different answer as he
sure.
goes from flower to flower.
Absolutely.
So, eventually, when you give your answer to that question, your answer is going to be evaluated against what their sensibilities are as it pertains to right and wrong. Are you still with me?
Mm-hmm. I'm with you.
And Jeremiah 50 and 51 seem to me to pose something of a problem. Now, maybe I'm overstating this, and if I am, then please correct me. But we have just made our way through now 51 chapters of judgment, 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 wrath, 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 terror, 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 poured out on Judah and Jerusalem, in what seems to be no small measure. We finished with that. Then we spent the last four or five chapters talking about Moab and Edom and Ammon, and it's just judgment, 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 wrath, wrath, wrath. Who is the agent who delivers all of this judgment on Judah and these other nations? It's Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar. I think described as my servant somewhere along the way. God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as...
Well, see, that's the point, though. Who's delivering the punch? Is it Babylon or is it God?
Well, and that's the ethical problem that I'm struggling with today. I'm Mr. Start From Scratch Seeker here. All of this judgment delivered by God through Nebuchadnezzar on all these people, all this misery... And now today, Babylon gets it. Now that's not right. That's not fair. After you've used Babylon to achieve all these things, then to turn around and judge Babylon?
Let's take a break. I need a cup of coffee.
I got a problem with
Sheesh.
That. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
It's dangerous to pigeonhole a person with a purpose. That, dear friends, is especially true when it comes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Who can confine the Christ who says, I am the light of the world? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The first paycheck I received from the church was paid by this radio station almost 35 years ago now. And one of the most important lessons this radio station has taught me is against taking yourself too seriously merely because your voice is broadcast. The second we start believing our value and worth are measured by how many people listen to us is the second we have become of questionable worth and value to the kingdom of God. Over all these years, I have seen many stars rise and fall. Many of them mistakenly believed that they had become celebrities. Well, here's some down-to-earth advice from St. Paul, who wrote to a young pastor named Timothy 20 centuries ago about what someone who speaks to others needs to know about his job. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The laying on of hands is a ritual followed in the ordination or installation of pastors. It is an impressive sight watching a pastor kneeling while his head is covered by the hands of other pastors as he is blessed. But the laying on of hands is also done at baptism, in confirmation, at weddings, and the blessing of the dying. Someone ordained has already been blessed by God long before. Subsequent blessings only give us new ways to serve. Lord, teach us today that each and every one of us has something important to do in God's kingdom, and teach us how to use the gifts that you freely give to us for the sole purpose of serving not ourselves, but others. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who though he was God himself, nevertheless took on the form of a servant. Amen.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. When Jesus' disciples were worried about how they would pay taxes, he told them to go fishing. The fish would have a coin inside. They used the coin to pay taxes. Family Shield is also concerned about how it will pay expenses. How will the Lord supply our financial needs? He probably won't have us go fishing, but he may send his spirit to encourage listeners to help. Read more at www.familyshieldministries.com.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor David Martha is with us here today, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Our numbers are 505-7850-1800-730-2727. The question that I put to Pastor Martha before we got to the break is, what happens when my, I'm going to use the words typical, normal, common sense, or common sensibilities about right and wrong are offended by what you're showing me in the Bible? Is it right for God to use an agent like Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, to pour out wrath on all these nations, including Judah, and then turn around and squash him after he's done that? Does that make sense? That's sort of like, you know, in the movies where the mobsters, he sends out his hitman, and the hitman goes out and wipes out, the Godfather's enemies, and then the hitman comes back to tell the Godfather he did a good job, and then the Godfather shoots the hitman. That offends all of us. And that's kind of the way this looks here. I almost feel bad saying it, but that's kind of the way this looks. And that offends my common sensibilities about right and wrong. So where did I get in the ditch?
Well, first of all, I think you have to always come back to the basic point, which says God is God, and God can do anything he pleases. Now, that's that's kind of an off-the-wall basic statement.
It's all-powerful.
Sure. So, I mean,
he's all just,
sure,
too.
Well, and that's the point, isn't it, is that if God, from not just Jeremiah 50, but everything that precedes it. I mean, we're talking about not only, you know, 1,500 years of history back to Abraham from Jeremiah, where there is a series of events. I mean, this is very rhythmic, Chuck, in Scripture. I think it's one of the reasons why I've kind of not fell in love with again, but kind of gotten back into more Old Testament studies, is because to appreciate faith, to appreciate Jesus, to appreciate the salvation plan, the hope for life, you have to really put it in the historical perspective of the Old Testament, right from the Garden of Eden and certainly right on down through Moses and the Egyptians. I mean, this, what's happening in Jeremiah is no different than what is happening, why God allowed his people to be in bondage in Egypt for 400 years before he brought them out through Moses and the Red Sea. It's typical of the book of Judges, for example, where you have this rhythm of again and again, God had to punish his people and give them over to the enemy because they disobeyed him and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But he always raises up a righteous judge, whether it's Gideon or Samson or Deborah or whomever it is, to lead his people out. What you have there, too, in not only understanding the history of it and why Jeremiah and his day shouldn't be any different than anywhere else, God had to punish his people before they said, whoa, we're sorry, we repent, give us another chance, God. But it's, I think, also, Chuck, a precursor to the New Testament, to understand that without Jesus, we are just as condemned as Israel was through all these stages of their history and this Babylonian captivity stuff we're talking about right now. But we're also brought out of bondage by the work of Jesus. You can't really appreciate the fullness, full scope of our relationship with what Jesus Christ did for us and who he is without really going back and seeing the way God had to deal with his people, or, to your point, the way God chose to do it. And if he chooses to wipe them out or teach them a lesson and then turn the tables on Babylon, I guess he has every right to do so.
Well, I'm squirming here a little bit because all I got to do is go to the end of Job chapter 40, for example. The Lord says to Job, shall a fault finder, that would be me,
that's you,
contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And then God goes on to say things like, where were you?
Yeah, exactly.
When I did this, where were you when I did that? So that's why I'm uncomfortable with this. However, for the, as we talked about before, the starting from scratch or uninformed or misinformed person, I think that's the briar patch that they're going to have to go through in order to get to the, any truth that you might have to offer. And if we don't handle that very well, whether it's pastors or lay people, they may leave our flower and go to another flower and wind up in Eastern mysticism if we're not careful.
Oh, it's happening all the time. Absolutely.
That's a shame.
The ammunition in my gun is the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what I'm not only believe. That's not only what I believe, but that's what's handed to me by the Word to bring to people to see lives changed. I think the person that you're trying to be this morning, Chuck, the person who might just waltz into my office or the person who doesn't know a whole lot about this or that when it comes to faith issues, still has some perspective on right or wrong. I think it's the Romans 1 thing where you say, you know, even if you're on a deserted island, somehow God will reveal himself. The Creator will always reveal himself to the creature. And so people aren't coming in a vacuum without any knowledge of what's right or what's wrong. They may have that all twisted, to be sure, by their cultural experience, by their lack of having a good, firm foundation in their home or whatever. They may be sitting there because they're going, you know what, my life is just not going the way I want. I've got sexual issues. I've got family issues. I've got relational issues. I'm at a loss of what to do. We still come with that balance of a God who condemns us, but a God who loves us, a God who has to be just because it's who he is, but a God who's also chosen to be merciful. And that's why I'm not going to lead them to Jeremiah 50:51, but sooner or later, maybe they'll get there. where I want to lead them at that moment is to understand that there is a God who understands their plight, doesn't always appreciate it, and there may be punishment well-deserved, but who will always present himself so that the end of Romans 8, nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I can't help it if they're flitting from flower to flower and they've chosen to land on mine that day. But I do want to take advantage of the moment and not let them walk out of that office without saying, I just want you to know that the Lord does love you and that he has redeemed you through Jesus, and there's a you get another shot at this, which ultimately is the bottom line to what Jerusalem was all getting rebuilt over, why the Jews were able to go back and try it again even 500 years before Jesus. God does give us a chance again and again and again.
Well, I'm not going to read both chapters. I'm going to read a little bit here from the beginning of chapter 50, where it says, "The word of the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame. Merodach is dismayed. Her images are put to shame. Her idols are dismayed." This is one of the themes of really the Old Testament, certainly the history of Israel, the history of Judah, and all these other surrounding nations, and that is, boy, if they can come up with another kind of God, if they can make something out of wood, if they can make something out of stone, if they can layer it with gold, they really think they've got something.
Sure.
Now, you know, in the New Testament, Paul says, as he addresses a question about whether or not it's proper to eat meat which has been sacrificed to these idols, and he makes a statement something like, we know, those of us who serve the one true living God, we know there aren't any other gods. There aren't any idols. They don't really represent, we know that. So why does, whether it's in Babylon, or whether it's in Edom, or Ammon, or Judah, why does this make God so mad?
I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And he is who he is, and he has stated that there shall be no other gods before him. I mean, it's the reason it's the first commandment. He could have started out with, thou shalt not commit adultery, because I know a lot of you are. Thou shalt not steal or bear false witness, because I know you really have an issue with these things. Let's make it clear, he says. Here's the starting point. No other gods. Period. So I think that's the way he presents himself. It's the same way he presents himself in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. He says, hey, I love you. I spend every day with you. This is the perfect picture. I'm going to tell you one time and one time only. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, you shall die. Period. And they do, and we know what happens as a result of that. God's a God. He gets to the exclamation point with Jesus, but he's a God of periods when it comes to who he is. There's some semicolons in there when he plays out these different acts of history, like the one we've got here, when it says in verse 4 that the people of Israel and the people of Judah are weeping as they come because they're always seeking the Lord their God. But God says, hey, I haven't changed. This is who I am. And still, the fact remains, no other gods. You have other gods, you pay the piper. You want to go build a golden calf out in the wilderness while Moses and I are up talking? Well, melt down all your gold and do it. But I'm telling you, it's not a good idea. And he comes down and wreaks wrath and punishment on him. God is who he is, Chuck, and that we have to deal with. My relationship with you and sharing our lives together, if we really spent a lot of time with one another and became best friends, that's a different relationship. But that is who God is, and why he enables us, therefore, to share the one and only way he has revealed himself fully, and that's in Jesus.
In verse 6 of Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah says, speaks the word of God by saying, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them. And their enemies have said, 'We are not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord.'" What a mess this is. You have the people, the sheep, they're sinning. You have the aggressors destroying them and taking no responsibility for it. They don't think they've sinned. Nobody thinks they've sinned, but everybody's sinned. It's a complete break. And if you fast forward that into our time looks a lot like this. The church, I think by anybody's estimation, if you just step back and take a look at the church, it's got some problems. It's got some real serious problems in some ways. You could say, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." We have any of that going on? I think we do. So the more things change, the more they stay the same. Are we just doomed to this until Jesus comes back? Is that just our lot in life? Or does God through Jeremiah call you and me today, living here in 21st century America, to respond to the same things that Jeremiah saw in his day, the same things that you and I are seeing today? Are we supposed to do something?
Well, that's a powerful question, and the obvious answer is, of course, we don't let the world go on by. We don't let it go to hell in a handbasket.
Why would we want to try if 2,500 years later,
yeah,
we're still spinning in the same rut?
Well, the way God works in all of these stories from beginning to end, even in the book of Revelation, when you get to the end of the New Testament and there's this kind of apocalyptic look at what things are going to be like, and maybe they're going to constantly get worse before they get better, and yes, it is going to get worse before Christ comes again. I go back to this rhythm of what I call sin, judgment, grace. There's always going to be sin, and wherever there's sin, there's judgment. So whether it's in the Garden of Eden, whether it's in the Babylonian captivity, whether it's in 21st century America, there's going to be sin. It just changes its face. Sometimes it gets pretty cruel and ugly, a lot crueler and uglier than at other times. But wherever there's judgment, Chuck, whether it's in the Garden of Eden, or whether it's in the Babylonian captivity, or whether it's in our world, there's grace. It's the sin, judgment, grace formula. So that, yes, Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, but God promises them a Savior who will crush the head of the evil one. He puts on clothing on them. He sheds the blood of his own animal to provide permanent clothing for them when they run around in their fig leaves. Here, in these verses we're looking at, he does come down hard on Babylon, because they are simply an instrument of his power and wrath, and yet his people are more important than the Babylonians. Yes, because there's always grace, even in the midst of judgment. And I would argue the same, Chuck, for now. We can bemoan our culture. We can say things have just gotten so much worse than they ever were before. We're going down this slippery slide, and we just can't get off the slide. There's no question about that. And whether that pendulum swings back or not, it's pretty far in the other direction right now. But I got to believe, I really do believe, whether it's Christ's second coming or whether we see something change in our lifetimes or whether the gospel proclamation comes out just simply one-on-one between you and me in my office, that sin is sin, judgment's judgment, but grace is grace. And bottom line, God will win. Bottom line, he loves us. Bottom line, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I'm proclaiming that to somebody, whether I'm on my own personal pulpit or on a Sunday morning pulpit, or whether it's in the intimacy of our private discussion, bottom line is the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Sprinkled through almost like seasoning through these chapters is that message that you just described. For example, in Jeremiah 50, God says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," this is verse 18, "Behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land, as I punish the king of Assyria. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead." Later on, in verse 33, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon." And that's some of that grace language that you're talking about here. But while you have sought to, I think, sin, judgment, grace, put the lion's share of emphasis on grace, Jeremiah does not put the lion's share of emphasis on grace.
True.
If you weren't careful, you could miss it altogether. It's not here very much. So why are you correct to change the emphasis from Jeremiah's proportionality, if you will?
Well, I'm trying to put it in total perspective, not only historically, but the way God fashions his love as well as his judgment. So I have no problem with saying Jeremiah is just as applicable today, and the word of judgment is just as cruel and demanding as it was back then, and we deserve everything we're getting. But I don't want to leave it there, Chuck. I don't want to walk away from here in about 9 minutes and say, "Oh, that was nice. Thanks a lot for sharing Jeremiah 50 and 51, or for that matter, the whole book of Jeremiah, because it just reminds me how crummy things are and how terrible my life is and what I deserve, God's wrath and punishment." It's like we say in our Lutheran liturgy in terms of our confession and absolution, I deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment. But, there's always that but. But God loves me and he forgives me. And that's why I get the blessing of standing up before a congregation on a Sunday morning and say, "You know, folks, you confessed your sins again today, and you do deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. But let me tell you something. You are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And without that, we all go home. You don't need to go on to the Gospel of John if the final verses are Jeremiah 52. Let's all chuck it. Maybe or maybe not God will act. Maybe 1% of him will be grace and mercy, and 99% is still going to be wrath and punishment. I can't leave it there. That's why I can't wait to go to the Gospel of John, because they're both in the Word of God. They're both important, but I much rather want to talk about the Gospel of John.
Well, I'm not going to do that for another 4 minutes.
Shoot.
We're going to do that on Monday, but I'm not going to do that for another 4 minutes. Here's what you might say to your candidate sitting before you saying, "Give me your version of the truth." Jeremiah 51, verse 15, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. But you, every man is stupid and without knowledge."
A great verse, isn't it? That's a great verse.
Well, that doesn't do much for my self-esteem.
I just found my sermon title for Sunday.
Every man is, you know, that just reached out and grabbed me. It's like, we don't have a prayer. We don't have a hope here. I understand the God, verse 15 and 16 description here. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. You know that we 21st century Americans, we think that we've got everything by the tail. We think that we've got most things figured out. God didn't create anything. Everything evolved out of nothing.
Right.
Pretty soon we're going to be able to make people invisible. That was in the news this week. I mean, we're just a hair's breadth away from being to a point where we just don't need a God.
Religion, sometimes, like even with the Jews in Babylon, that God allows that to take place. He lets the natural...
Pray that it doesn't happen.
I know,
here.
I do. I really do, Chuck. But sometimes I think God finally, he just sits up there and, you know, you are stupid. And if you want to play that game, we'll play it until you come running for help again.
Well, for the person who sits before you and is not aware of the severity of God's wrath as it is portrayed for us here in Jeremiah, and you're right. I mean, I'm not here to say that we should just take Jeremiah out, but Jeremiah's word has to be balanced with John's word. For the person who sits before you, do you do them a disservice if somewhere along the way you don't or you fail to communicate the real severity of God's wrath and anger? That's not gonna endear you to your candidate, if you will. But it has to be said, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Not the first 30 minutes of the conversation necessarily, but that's why I was arguing that I would never start with the book of Jeremiah either. Whether it's a counseling issue, a psychology issue, or certainly much more importantly a spiritual issue that we're in, that kind of discussion that we're having, I think it's critical for somebody to understand that they have a need, they're going down the wrong path, and that God can correct that and has through Jesus. We can uncover what's behind that and the power of it and the seriousness of it when we have more than one conversation. But again, one of those, as we were talking about earlier, one of those reasons we never get to that point where we can get into this kind of depth and see changed lives, not just for the moment, but for a long time, is because we don't take the time. You know, and I'm the first one to admit it. You go in and come in and talk to me, okay, let's try to solve your problem in an hour. And it just doesn't work that way. You and I have to have a relationship so they understand in the same way that you and we have a relationship together in Jesus.
Did you ever preach from Jeremiah?
Yeah, I used to have a friend in Phoenix when I lived there who called him Jerry Myers. Hey, Pastor, it's about time you preach from Jerry Myers' book again. And so, every once in a while we drag it out. And I am this Sunday. Every man is stupid.
You're going to do that, huh? I might have to come hear that. I think I'd like to hear that. Good to talk to you.
Always great to be with you.
Enjoy the weather. Thank you for helping me stagger through these last two chapters.
Now I know why you were so heavy laden this morning at 10 o'clock.
You know, I desperately don't want to be disrespectful to the Word of God, but this is a very heavy book.
Well, I hope you had your burden lifted a little bit.
It's a burdensome book. I think I have, and I thank you for it. We are going to ask the pastor in the next hour here on our Bible study program. Pastor Charles Mueller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle will be our guest. Hope you can join us for that or stay with us for that right after the news next here on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.